Hope that they had a great time there and will continue on throughout, I believe, what, Wednesday night. And I know that he'll do a great, great job in proclaiming God's word. I know we have visitors here tonight, some from up in the northern part of Alabama. And I've held meetings where they attend and have attended in the past. And good to see them here tonight. Time has a way of changing things, don't they? Changing your looks and everything else. This was obvious to me this past Friday night. We had a couple that my wife and I have been trying to encourage to obey the gospel, and we had them up to visit with us, and we went out to a pizza place to eat and came back home, and we were showing them through our house, and we have a picture on our dresser there in our room, which is a picture of my wife and I and our son Brian and Pam. And Pam was just a babe in arms at that time. And they was explaining to little Bella, the girl, she's about, 7 or 8 years of age, that that's brother and sister Allison and their young family. And she looked around and said to her mama, said, "He had brown hair." Well, I could add to that, I had hair back then. But time changes a lot of things. I want to read tonight, to begin with, from Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 18, if you want to open there. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. We'll go down to verse 15. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in all things whatsoever I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. And now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." Paul said, "I've learned a lesson, a valuable lesson. I've learned how to be content." Contentment is a great virtue that most of us are never able to really master. The problem is that we are contented with the things that we ought to be discontented, and we're discontented with the things that we ought to be contented. We're living in a world of anxiety and worry and frustrations, and in view of this, we need to learn the lesson to be content. We're also living in a world that's lost without Jesus. And in view of this, we ought to be discontented until every soul has heard the saving power of the blood of Jesus. Now, what kind of influence can we have over a discontented world if we're just like them ourselves? We are not born with contentment. It cannot be bestowed upon us by another person. Our parents cannot bestow that upon us. It cannot be bought. Contentment has to be learned. It's a hard lesson to learn. Paul said, "I've learned to be content." Paul learned contentment from the school of Jesus Christ. The pattern of Jesus. Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 58, "While the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but I have nowhere to pillow my head." And we also learn from the precepts of Jesus, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." And then we learn from the promises of Jesus. Matthew 7, verse 11, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more so does our Father know how to give gifts to us? Paul's contentment was evident in his life in two ways. He had peace, and we talked about that this morning. Be careful for nothing, but everything but prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understandings shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So it was a deep, settled peace that he had in Jesus. And then there was a joy. We had the sermon this morning, Sing and Be Happy. The theme of rejoicing or joy is mentioned over and over, 16 times in the book of Philippians. And yet Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Contentment is defined as that state of not being disturbed by desire, even though not every wish is granted. There's a tombstone in England which reads, she died for the want of things, and he died trying to give her those things. It's not the man with little that is poor, but rather it's the man who wishes for more and more that is poor. So our lesson today, I want us to go to the same school that Paul went to, and that's the school of Christ, and learn how to be contented. Paul learned contentment from Jesus' teachings. Right in the very middle of the great Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, beginning verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Then he asked a question. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought of raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what we shall eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought, therefore, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Before I really get into the idea of contentment, I want to show you where worries come from. If we can find the root of worry, then we'll know better how to handle those worries. There are four times in the book of Matthew the statement is made, O ye of little faith. Four different times. One of them is in verse number 30. Oh, ye of little faith. Why do you say that? Because they were worrying about what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear, and all of this. They were worrying about the material things of life. And they said, oh, ye of little faith. Now then, turn over to chapter 8, verse 26 of the book of Matthew. Chapter 8 and verse number 26. This was the occasion where, when the disciples entered into a ship, verse 23, his disciples followed them, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. Jesus was asleep at that time. His disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? They were fearful. Fear had taken a hold of them. Look at chapter 14 now and verse number 31. Chapter 14 and verse number 31. This was the story of Jesus sent his own disciples on ahead, and he came along later, and there was another storm. The seas had tossed them back and forth. The winds were contrary, verse 24. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, is it a spirit? And they cried out for fear. And straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And that's when Peter asked him, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the winds boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now we've looked at worry, anxiousness, discontent, chapter 6. We have now looked at fear. And now then we look at doubt. Now then turn on over to chapter 16 and verse number 6. And then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have taken no bread? Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Human reasoning. Now follow me. What is the root of worry and anxiousness? Look at these four times and take them in reverse order. And look at them. Human reasoning produces doubt. Doubt produces fear, and fear produces worry or anxiousness. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, as they were worrying about different things, he said, while your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. So if God knows, that should be enough for us. If God knows the problem we're having, ought to be enough for us. Next to John chapter 3, verse 16, the Sermon on the Mount is the best known of all of the words of Jesus. nestled in the very middle of this sermon are the words that we're considering in our lesson tonight. The lesson deals with troubles, worries, anxieties, fretting, cares, concerns. And about 99% of all of the concerns and worries that we have are physical in nature. You think about all your concerns. Most all of them are physical. You know, I know that some who are listening to this lesson are going through, no doubt, difficult times. There's sickness, a lost loved one, maybe financial, it may be children, it may be marital, it may be this or it may be that. But Jesus has a wonderful message for us. And I want to share that message from Jesus tonight. It's so simple, yet it's so strong and so needful. Jesus began by saying in verse 28, consider the lilies of the field. Consider, that is to learn fully and to note carefully. This has to do with a person that observes something very carefully and takes note of each detail found therein. As he observes that, he gets a lesson out of it. So consider what? How they grow. In what way, in what manner are as an exclamation point made here. Consider the lilies, how they grow. Let me notice four simple points about the lesson on consider the lilies. Number one, there is the consistency of their identity. Scientists tell us that there are more than 200 different species of lilies with more than 2,000 varieties of lilies. But a lily is always a lily. In Genesis chapter 1, 11 and 12, says a seed shall bear after its kind. Every seed will bear after its kind. The lily is never a rose, and the rose is never a tulip. They are what they are. Now here's a spiritual lesson for us. Be what God made you to be in your body. Don't try to be something or someone else. Live up to your expectations. If God made you a boy with all the equipment to be a boy, to perform and function as a boy, be a boy. If God made you a girl with all the equipment to be a girl, be a girl. In Romans chapter 1, 26 says, for this cause God gave them up to vile affection, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in lust one toward the other, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient. Some people are not content with their sexual orientation. They want to be something else. Now, what if Adam and Eve had thought like that? He would have defeated the purpose of male and female, the reason that God created them male and female. And that was to be fruitful and to multiply and to replenish the earth. And when you start changing that in any way, You're going to destroy the reproductive system that God set in place. God made a lily, not a rose. God made me a man. He made Shelby a woman. She's my helpmeet. I'm her helpmeet. And it alarms me to see so many today dissatisfied people who are not satisfied with their lot in life. You may have a genetic makeup that makes you short or tall or in between. You can't add one cubit to your stature. Can't do that. Here's a spiritual lesson for the church. Romans chapter 12, that little Bible within the big Bible, it tells us about this. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us all wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, or he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. You know what God is saying there through Paul? Bloom where you are. Develop your talents. There are thousands and thousands of Elvis Presley impersonators. I can remember Elvis a little older than me, so his fame was growing when I came along as an older teenager. And would you believe that I tried to grow my hair and carry it back here in that point to the back, and my mom and daddy should have disowned me. But I tried to be an Elvis Presley impersonator. You know, these impersonators, they spend their entire life trying to be someone else. They grow their hair. They try to mimic the voice of Elvis. And most of them got that little wiggle. I'm not going to demonstrate that one for you. My advice to these people is grow up. Be yourself. You're unique. You're one of a kind. Learn to love yourself as you are. You're unique. Yes, you're one of a kind. Learn to love yourself. Consider the lilies of the field. They're consistent in their identity. Number two, they're content in their location. Oh, how relevant this point is. The lilies of what? Of the field. These lilies were not cultivated flowers planted in a garden. They were just in the field, grew wild. They were not tended to by a gardener. These lilies were content to bloom where God had placed them. You don't see a lily saying, I don't want to bloom out here in the field. I want to be in the garden. I want to be next to the palace. They don't say, I don't like the soil, I don't like the location, I don't like the surroundings, I don't like the environment. No, they are content to bloom where they are. Spiritual lesson. Wherever you are, whatever state you may be in, bloom where you are. Honor the God of heaven who placed you there. I see people today that are dissatisfied, not only with who they are, but where they are. Some preachers get frustrated and feel that their ministry would be greatly enhanced if they would change locations. Now listen, If you can't bloom where you are doing the best you can, chances are you can't bloom anywhere else. Most of the time, the problem is not location, but attitude. The attitude of restlessness can be seen in marriages. Some feel like that they're tied down. It may be seen in the family, the home, the children, the husband, the wife. I want to have a little fun. They're restless. The spirit of restlessness can be seen on the job and the homes and families. The spirit of restlessness says some other time, some other place, some other person. And the spirit of restlessness which says, if I had another job, if I had another mate, if I had a different church, if I had a different location, a different home, I could find peace and happiness. In the home, 50% of marriages end in divorce, and 75% of the second marriages end in divorce. This spirit of restlessness will help us dig our hole deeper and deeper and deeper. You'll never find happiness with another person. Happiness is found when you are at peace with yourself, when you love yourself, accept yourself, and then make the changes that's needed within yourself. This is a lesson that Jesus is teaching us. Paul said, I learned that lesson. Have you learned that lesson? I've seen some of the most beautiful flowers growing next to a garbage dump. You know, these flowers were not concerned that they were not on some green hillside or some groomed garden. They learn to bloom wherever they are. Be what God would have you to be. We cannot all be heroes and thrill a hemisphere with some great and daring feature or some deed that would bring a cheer. But we can fill a lifetime with kindly acts of truth. There's always noble service for noble hearts to do. I love this point. Consider the lilies of the field. Because it says that we can be content with the location where we are. We can bloom where we are. And this could very well be the mission field where you are needed the most. You know, it may be the job that you're on. It may be the marriage that you're in right now. That God wants you to take that and be yourself and bloom where you are and develop your inner being. Number three, there is the calmness of their manifestation. Consider the lilies of the field. They toil not, neither do they spin. Do you feel fatigued? You work hard, you're tired, you're weary, you have pain, your trouble, something is sapping your strength. Well, let me tell you something. Work is good for us. It's biblical and it's legitimate. Again, it goes back to attitude, toil, labor with pain. Well, you say, I hate to go to work. You look upon your work as labor. You don't look upon your work as a mission field. You ever look upon your work as a mission field? Not everybody that works with you probably are Christians. Maybe there be some exception, maybe the Mobile Christian School, but generally speaking, in the world of business, not everybody's a Christian. Well, let me tell you something. That's a mission field for you. Don't look upon where you work and where you labor as labor, but look at it as a mission field, that there are souls there that needs to be brought to the Lord. Neither do they spin. This has reference to the old spinning wheel. As one who labors hours and hours spinning beautiful cloth to make beautiful garments to impress someone. Again, it's talking about worry and concerns about the physical, not the spiritual. Psychologists tell us that a teenager's greatest concern is their appearance. And a whole lot of the bullying that goes on in schools is mocking the appearance of another person. They're not accepted into a certain peer group because of the clothes they wear. We need to teach our young people that consider the lilies of the field. They toil not, neither do they spin. You know, they don't worry about the color of the flowers, or the size of the stem, or the beauty of the blossom. They simply yield to God and let Him spin and make them into something beautiful for His glory. So instead of wringing our hands and worrying, why not yield to what God has made you to be? Lilies are calm. They don't worry. Are you a worrier? How many of our children do our parents just set up to be bullied? Because we've set them on a pedestal. And any time someone criticizes that or tries to bring them down, they get to feeling terrible about themselves inside. This is a gory illustration. But if you've ever been around the farm, if there was ever a chicken that got a little scratch place on it or hurt in some way, all the other chickens would peck it to death. I've often wondered, what if that chicken had raised up and didn't give over to that scratch place, but stand tall? Would those other chickens peck it to death? We need to build up the inner person in our children. Make them and help them feel better about themselves. And the bigger we build our children up to feel better about themselves, the less those bullies are going to brag them down. And then there's the clothing of their coronation. Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon in his glory, sitting on his ivory throne, had six steps leading up to it, a footstool of gold fastened to the throne, two lines on each step, two lines on each side of the sitting area. Solomon's throne was made of ivory overlaid with gold, and all the drinking vessels were pure gold. His ship brought gold and silver and ivory from across the known world. In 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 22 of Solomon, and King Solomon passed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. God has given to the Christian something more beautiful and more wonderful than all of this, that no one in all the world can outdo. You are a beautiful flower with a blossom and a fragrance all your own in the family of God. Nobody can do what you can do. You're unique. If you'll only do what God has given you the talent to do, God will give you the glory that the world knows nothing about and cannot imitate. Before we close the lesson, let's return to Paul to see what he had learned from Jesus about contentment. Philippians 1, verse 18. He talks about attitude in verses 18 through 21. What then, notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, as now, also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Verse 20, Paul let Christ, not circumstances, determine his attitude and his mood. He was shackled in prison. Enemies outside telling lies. He may die tomorrow. But in spite of all of that, he said, rejoice in the Lord. Sir William Osler, a Canadian-born doctor, is called by many the father of modern medicine. He tells about one of his patients, a woman who had to have a leg removed at the hip at the age of 27 and had to have a breast removed at the age of 42, and she lost the use of her left arm. She told the doctor, get me back on my feet. I've got to go home and help take care of those grandkids. I like that. Shelby's had an old great aunt. They come out from Oklahoma to visit with her grandmother on different occasions. And she was 90 when she came out, and she was telling Shelby's grandmother, Addie, I don't know why God's letting me stay alive when I really kind of used up my life. Why at 90 am I still alive? And she went back on the train by herself and got to Oklahoma and wrote Shelby's grandmother a letter, said, Addie, I know now why God's keeping me alive. My daughter just came down with cancer, and I'm having to take care of her. You know what they're saying? They're saying, I have a work to do. I've got a life to live. Get me out of here so I can get back to living again. Some people are half dead walking around. This one fellow says, on the funeral home, he had a sign out front. He said, I've got half-price funerals for those of you who are walking around half-dead. A lot of people are walking around half-dead. Well, you're still half-alive. Won't you emphasize that? Well, verse 18, he talks about ambition. Whether in pretense of truth, Christ is preached. Therefore, I rejoice. That was most important. That was Paul's overriding ambition. Paul is saying it is our work that gives us a purpose in life. It's our purpose that gives us the meaning to our work. It's not the job that we have that determines our purpose. It's our purpose that determines the meaning we have on our job. My ambition is to serve the Lord. My job only gives me the monetary means by which I can serve the Lord. And then thirdly, there's attitude. Paul didn't know what tomorrow might bring, life or death. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul knew the direction he was going. And that was up. When Jesus descends, we will ascend. But in the meantime, I'm going to be content and serve the Lord wherever I am. I'm not going to allow myself to be disturbed, even though my every desire is not fulfilled. That's contentment. Consider the lilies of the field. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. In closing, I want to leave you these three things. God loves you. He cares about you. As a father cares for his children, and even more so. And he'll never leave you nor forsake you. What a wonderful lesson. Consider the lilies. They can teach us to consider the consistency of our identification, the contentment of our location, the calmness of our manifestation, and the clothing of our coronation. If you're here tonight, subject to the invitations, together we stand and sing, will you come?